James chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Well, before we come to study God's word, let's pray and ask his help. Father in heaven, we are not simply here to have our minds information this evening. Above all, we want your Holy Spirit, which has inspired this word, to come and to take the scalpel of your word and to excise from our hearts and our minds wrong thinking, wrong attitudes. Lord, we have your word and we want to treasure it more and we want to get more out of it. And we pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would come this evening and this would be a landmark evening for each of us in our own relationship to you. Lord, we pray that you would show us flaws. We pray that you would show us also wonderful truths that will motivate us to study your word and to meditate on it and to chew it over whenever we get up and we are busy and we can't be bothered and we're trudging through some part of your word that at that time seems dreary and hard going to us. We pray, Lord God, this evening that we would learn vital lessons that will spur us on to dig deep. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a couple of things were in the news a couple of weeks ago that struck me as I was preparing this. There was an item came on the news, on the internet, that the Chinese government were considering banning the Bible for athletes who were coming to the Olympic Games in 2008, that no athlete is going to be allowed to bring the Bible with them. And the article was asking the question, well, they wondered would there be any Eric Liddell type figures. Eric Liddell went to the 1924 Olympic Games, found that his race was to be run on the Lord's Day and said, no, I'm not running. And the article was asking the question, would there be any Christian athletes who were so committed to their Saviour who would say, well, look, if you won't allow me to take my Saviour's word into your country, I'm not coming to the Games. And the same day, I read an item on another website of how different mission organisations are taking God's word and seeking to use technology to get God's word into all sorts of different areas of the world. There are groups who have manufactured a little MP3 player that can be solar powered and that you download the Bible onto it, and they're sending these off to different parts of the world where people can listen to the Bible. They maybe don't have it written and printed in their own language. They maybe couldn't afford a book, but these little things are being developed and sent out. Other items in there, other things in the news item, were talking about how there were listening groups springing up in different places, and the purpose of those were somebody would have a cassette recorder, and tapes would be sent, and they would gather and they would listen to the Bible being read. And it struck me that there is a tremendous hunger in different parts of the world for God's word. And in China, Christians apparently will write out bits of the Bible that they're reading and they'll carry that with them so that if they get caught, they don't lose the whole of the Bible. They only lose the page that they had with them, which they'd copied out. But there's a tremendous hunger for God's word in various places. And the challenge then comes to us of, you know, do we have that same hunger? And it's easy sometimes not to have that hunger. And what we want to look at this evening is this one phrase that's at the top of our sheets from James 1:19. Everyone should be quick to listen. Everyone should be quick to listen. And as we come to the Lord's table, here's something that should be helpful for us as we consider our own hearts. First thing we want to look at is the command. Everyone should be quick to listen. There's three things to note about this command. Very, very briefly, it's a command for everyone. Everyone, James says, should be quick to listen. Everyone should be quick to listen. It's not just the keen Christians. It's not just the book lovers. It's not just sometimes you've people who are really practical, and then you've got people who aren't practical, so we sort of condemn them to, well, you go and read. And it's not just for them. It's for all. Everyone, James says, should be quick to listen. And every Christian, John Blanchard says, should have an insatiable longing for sound doctrine. So it's a command for everyone. The second thing about the command is that it's a command to make the most of hearing God's word explained. It's a command to make the most of hearing God's word explained. It's not just a command to go and read your Bibles. The focus is on God's word. Four times we're told about God's word in these verses. But it's not just Bible reading. The emphasis is on hearing God's word. And the focus in the Old Testament and New Testament is on Christians is always, and it's a collective sense, or nearly always in a collective sense. We're always sheep in a flock. We're soldiers in an army. We're bricks in a wall. There's a togetherness. And James is writing to groups of Christians, and he's telling them as groups that they are to be quick to listen. Now, where is it that groups of Christians get together to listen to God's word? It's where it's proclaimed, where it's read, and where it's taught in public. So this is, we're not just to be satisfied with reading our Bibles at home. And it's a command to make the most of every opportunity. The word here to be quick to listen is used of the disciples. First of all, used of the ladies on the way back from the tomb. They've gone to the tomb. They find that Jesus isn't there, and the angels appear to them, and they turn and they run with delight to tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. It's the same word used. And then it's used of Peter and John as they hear this, and they rush to the tomb. These men were quick, they were keen, they were eager, they were champing at the bit. And does that describe our attitude to God's word and to hearing it explained? Does that describe our attitude to reading it? Although I said a moment ago it's about the hearing, it's not to exclude the reading, but we need to have the two together. It's not just enough to read at home, we need to go and hear it explained. But does that describe our eagerness? Not only does it describe, is it a word that describes the keenness with which we go to hear God's word, but the attentiveness with which we listen to God's word being explained. It conjures up an idea of working at listening, a keenness to listen, sitting forward almost mentally and taking it in. This is the command. It's not just a general idea. It's a command. Another author says we should be eager to avail of all the opportunities of increasing our acquaintance with the word of truth. Eager to avail. So that's the command. I want to note six reasons why this command matters. Six reasons why it matters. It's a very simple command to understand. But why should we be quick to listen? It's of vital importance, according to James. If you notice how the verse starts, my dear brothers, take note of this. Now, James didn't have a red biro, and he didn't have a highlighter, but this is almost the ancient equivalent of a highlighter pen or a red biro, or putting an asterisk at the side of it. Take note of this. He's drawing their attention to this command. He wants them to pay attention to it. And not just James, but his brother Jesus. Over and over again, in Mark 4:24, he says, consider carefully what you hear. In Luke 8:18, he says, consider carefully how you hear. So it's not just that we're to be careful about the content of what we hear, but we're to be careful about how we listen. And not only that, Jesus says 6 times in the Gospels, let anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. So here's a lot of emphasis in our Bibles on this. And why is there so much emphasis? Well, I want to give you 6 reasons that will hopefully challenge and encourage and, where necessary, rebuke us and will motivate us to keep us going whenever we don't feel like taking in God's Word. The first is that hearing the Word of God is a blood-bought privilege. Hearing the Word of God explained is a blood-bought privilege. Having God's Word is a blood-bought privilege. Now, you're maybe thinking and casting your mind back to several other sermons that I've preached, one on prayer. The first point in the introductory sermon to the Lord's Prayer was prayer is a blood-bought privilege. And maybe if you remember extremely far back to the sermons on fellowship, you maybe don't, but the first point on the first sermon in fellowship was fellowship is a blood-bought privilege. And it's not just that I can't think of a point for the sermon and need something to fill it out a bit. Everything that we can do in the Christian life is a blood-bought privilege. And we need to remember that. Let's think about this for a moment. This book that I'm holding in my hand, you're holding in your hands, it cost the blood of people for us to have it. The men who wrote it, the 40 or so different authors, some of them paid with their lives for writing God's Word down. Isaiah was likely sawn in two. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit and left to die, although he was also later lifted out. Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament under the Holy Spirit's guidance, ends up being beheaded in Rome. Peter, crucified upside down. John, exiled to Patmos. Zechariah, in the Old Testament as well, executed. This book that we have, it came to us from men who gave their lives so that we could have it. Not only that, but for us to have it in our language. Men paid with their lives. Here's the biography of William Tyndale. And I want to read you a couple of excerpts from William Tyndale, his biography. Tyndale was the man who first translated the Bible into the English language and saw it being printed and spread throughout England. And we read of Tyndale. He was executed early in October 1536, probably before noon on the 6th of October. A stout stake or beam was set up in a public place, perhaps the main town square between the church and the castle, now actually a parking lot, a pedestrian zone leading to a supermarket. Iron chains were fastened on the top of the stake and a noose of rope was passed through it at neck height. Kindling was piled up in a pyramid round the stake. Tyndale was then brought from the castle with a small following of guards. After refusing a final opportunity to recant, he was securely bound to the stake by his feet and by the iron chains around his calves and chest. The noose was then placed round his neck. He then had a brief period in which to pray. One man records that he cried out with fervent zeal in a loud voice, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. The King had forbidden that the Bible be printed or translated into English and made available to the people. The executioner, standing immediately behind the stake, tightened the noose. It had not been shown that Tyndale was a relapsed heretic, and he qualified for the mercy of being strangled in the moments before the fire was lit. It appears that the executioner bungled his work, however, and that Tyndale was still alive as the flames engulfed him. They speak much of the patient suffering of Master Tyndale at the time of his execution, Hutton later wrote to Cromwell. It wasn't only Tyndale. Tyndale writes to several other men who were involved in translating the Bible into the language of their respective countries, and he writes to one man who's about to be executed. Tyndale sent a last letter to his friend urging strength in facing the fire. Your cause, he says, is Christ's gospel, a light that must be fed with the blood of faith. He says, let not your body faint. If the pain be above your strength, remember, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. Then in a grim postscript, Tyndale gave details of the agony of other Bible men. 2 have suffered in Antwerp, 4 at Lille in Flanders, and at Liège, 1 at least has suffered. All that same day in Rouen, in France, they persecute. At Paris, 5 ministers are taken. See, you are not alone. And we could go on. This book that we have has been brought to us, drenched in the blood of martyrs, so that we can have it. In June 1688, a 16-year-old young fellow, George Wood, in Scotland, was shot on his way home for going to, I was going to say a meeting like this. It wasn't even like this, because they didn't have a building to meet in. They were out in the moor Scotland, so it probably was a miserable wet day, because that's usually what they have in Scotland. Or maybe not. But anyway, George Wood is coming home from a meeting where he had gone to hear God's word explained, and that was illegal. This 16-year-old had valued it that much that he went anyway, and he was found and by soldiers, and he was shot. Today in China, people are being executed for having the Bible in their language. In different parts of the world, people are being imprisoned and executed. This having this book is a blood-bought privilege. But far, far more than that, it comes to us because of the blood of Christ. This book and this promises, and all its promises that we're thinking about on Sabbath evening, for them to be true for you and for me, it took the blood of Jesus. And for you to sit and to read your Bible, that isn't just something that you can lift and do. That privilege has been bought and paid for by Christ. For you to come and hear God's word explained, or to come to a Bible study and to hear God's people discuss it, and for you to be one of God's people who are going to be fed by the discussion of that word, that opportunity was purchased for you by Christ. And how that should motivate us and spur us on when we are thinking, oh, can't really be bothered. Reading in that book, The End of the Spear, of one of the other men in that tribe who had murdered the missionaries. Whenever he came to faith, he wanted to go to his family tribe, which he had to flee from before he himself was murdered over some incident. But he wanted to go back to take to them the word of God. And he went back and he was murdered by them. There was somebody who just found out himself the truth, and he wanted to take it back. He had grasped the importance of the word of God. I want to read to you some words written by a Puritan. Not initially were they about taking in God's word, but we've adapted them for that purpose. Listen to what he says, and let's take this in, so that whenever we're not feeling like listening at times, or we're struggling in our attentiveness, or we're not wanting to be bothered working hard at God's word. Listen to what he says. He says, consider that Jesus Christ should come from the delight of his relationship with his Father to a world of sorrow and death. Consider that. Consider that God the Creator should be made a creature. That he that was clothed with glory should be wrapped in rags of flesh. He that filled heaven and earth with his glory should be cradled in a trough. That God who made the heavens would come and work as a carpenter. That he that binds the devils in chains should be tempted. Consider that he who owns the world and everything in it should come and hunger and thirst. Consider that he who is the God of strength should be weary. Consider that he who is the judge of all flesh should be condemned, that the God of life should be put to death. Consider that he that is one with his Father should cry out in misery, my God, why have you forsaken me? Consider that. Consider that head before which the angels cast down their crowns. Consider that that head should be crowned with thorns, those ears which hear nothing but the hallelujahs of saints and angels, to hear the blasphemies of the multitude and the mocking words, come down if you want to save yourself. Save yourself and others and us. Consider that face that was fairer than the sons of men to be spat on. That mouth and tongue that spoke as never man spoke be accused of blasphemy. Those hands that held the scepter of heaven should be nailed to a cross. That each sense would be annoyed. His feeling, his sense of touch with the spear and the nails. His sense of smell with the stench of Golgotha. His taste with the vinegar and gall. His hearing with the curses and the accusations. His sight with the sight of his mother and disciples. His soul comfortless and forsaken. Consider. And all this. So that this book. And these truths. Could be for you. Consider that. He is the yes and the amen to all the promises. That's what it costs to underwrite every verse in this book. That holds out anything of hope or truth or encouragement for you. Each promise to you, each offer of strength, each offer of hope, each loving rebuke, each personal challenge, each of them cost the best blood, the noblest blood, the life blood, the heart blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now how that consideration should stir up our souls to be quick to listen to this book. Yeah, the book doesn't cost much, only costs a few pennies. To go and buy a Bible doesn't cost much, but yet it cost everything. It's the most expensive book in the world. They're the most expensive words in the world. People talk about words can be costly and words cost lives, and you say something carelessly and you get sued for a few million, and people say, well, that was a costly mistake. Costly words. No, these are costly words that we have. And we need to ask ourselves, was he crushed? Yes, he was crushed for our iniquities, but he was also crushed so that the words of the Father could be spoken in tenderness and love to us. That the gentle rebuke of a father could be a gentle rebuke and not a damning statement of judgment. We need to consider that hearing God's word is a blood-bought privilege. Second thing we need to remember, so we'll be quick to listen, is hearing the word of God is the only way we're going to grow. We want to grow in the Christian life, don't we? We want to grow. In John 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples on the last night of his life on earth, and he's telling them of how they are to grow, and he says, remain in me. And then he explains that, and he says, remain in my word, and if you do that, you'll bear fruit. Bearing fruit is how we grow. And we all should want to grow in the Christian life. John Piper has 10 reasons why we need God's word. He says it awakens faith. He says it strengthens faith. He says it's through the word that God supplies his Holy Spirit to us. It's through the word that life is sustained. Spiritual life. Remember what Jesus said to the devil? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It gives hope to us. Sometimes we lose hope and we focus on all the miserable stuff that's happened to us, and we make that our focus and our priority. Why is that we do that? And why does it master us? And why do we let the words that people say to us shape us? It's because we're not listening to the word of God and the opinion of God and the commands of God and even the rebukes of God that gives us hope, Romans 15 verse 4, great verse. What was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, we're going to have to endure this, and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. God's Word encourages us so that we can have hope. God's Word leads us to freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:32. God's Word is the key to answered prayer. Now, I had prepared this long before the discussion on Sabbath evening, but here we go. God's Word is the key to answered prayer. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish in my name and it will be given you. My words remain in you, and the connection is straight away, ask whatever you wish. It's the key to answered prayer. If we take in God's Word, we'll know what to ask for and how to ask. And we'll grow as Christians. You know how encouraged we are whenever we hear of answered prayer. We're so excited on Sabbath morning to hear Robert saying that the thing that you prayed for on Tuesday night had already been answered by Thursday. You know, hey, you know, we go home on a high. I know, kind of sense. You couldn't point to any verse in the Bible that says that the road around the orphanage will be rerouted. But there are many, many promises in the Bible that we are not familiar with, that we need to be familiar with, that we should be praying. That God has definitely said that he will certainly answer. And we know how much we get encouraged by answered prayer. How it strengthens us. It gives us wisdom. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. It warns us. Psalm 19 that we read. It warns us how we should frame our lives. It defeats the devil. You want to fight temptation? It's the word. Remember what Adam and Eve did? They didn't reply with the word. And Jesus, whenever he was tempted, whenever he comes as the second Adam to stand as our substitute, where the first substitute or the first representative failed, Jesus stands and he comes and there's the same type of temptation and he responds, have you not heard it said? It is written. It is written. And it's all, I'm quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And I think if our ability to fight temptation depended on our knowledge of the book of Deuteronomy, how good would we be? And we shouldn't think of Jesus as some sort of magical being who had the word of God automatically implanted in his head and he could just quote it off. Like any Jewish boy, he would have learnt it growing up. He would have had to learn it the same way everybody else did. He didn't get a free pass at that. Otherwise, he would not have been like us. He's just the key to defeating the devil. It brings joy. Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of God. Jeremiah 15 verse 16. There's a great verse. Your words. Let me see if I can. Your words became to me a joy and delight of my heart. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. So we want to be strong. We want to be mature in our faith. That's not going to come through emotional experiences. It's not going to come through seeking some sort of bizarre, strange encounter or some fuzzy feeling. It's going to come as we dig into God's Word. And John Piper has a great phrase. He says, if you rake, you'll only get leaves. He says, but if you dig, you'll get gold. It's a call to dig. That's hard work. But we'll get gold and we'll grow and we'll become rich as Christians. And you think of all the implications of that. People will see in us the majesty of God. People will see in us the glory of these truths. They will know our background to some extent. And they'll look and say, well, why have you been transformed? Why are you different? It's because the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly and it's transforming us. So that's why we need to be keen to take it in. Third reason, eagerness to hear God's word is an indicator of our salvation. Eagerness to hear God's word is an indicator of our salvation. John 15, Jesus says we are to abide in, if we abide in Christ's word, we'll bear fruit. Do you see the connection? Stay in the word, you'll bear fruit. He then says, if you're not bearing fruit, you're not a Christian. So, in the word, bear fruit, no Christian. So, not staying in the word, not a Christian, not bearing fruit, not a Christian. This is of the utmost seriousness. There's no such thing as an unhungry Christian. Yes, there will be times when we have drifted off from God and we're not hungry for God's word, but that's serious. We've got to come back. We've got to realise this is dangerous if I'm not hungry. You know, there's no unhungry Christians in Scripture. The psalm, oh, how I love your law. It is my study all the day. Psalm 1, the introductory psalm, says there's only two ways to live. We can delight in the word and stand in the word, or we cannot delight and be blown away. You know, we need to, this is why we need to be keen to listen, and we need to keep asking God to make us hungry to listen. James 1, verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. But the verse before that says, we take in Christ's word and we live it out, that shows whether we're saved or not. Look at verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. It's as we take in the word and are changed that is proof of our being saved. If we're not taking in the word and not being changed by it, if you're not being changed by God's word as it's preached, if you're not listening, well, you're hearing it, but you're not really listening, and it's not transforming you. Jesus is saying, and James is saying, we've got to question whether we're Christians at all. Our eternity hangs in the balance. That's why it's important. Now, that doesn't mean that if you listen to preaching that you will be saved. Anybody can listen to preaching. But it means the opposite. If you're not keen to listen and keen to put it into practice and keen to figure it out, how am I going to work this out in my life? If we're not keen, then we're maybe not converted. Got to ask, if we don't want to hear what the... if we're not word-loving, then we've got to ask, is the word-inspiring Spirit really at work in us? Because if the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word of God is at work in us, we'll become drawn to God's Word. We'll be drawn to it. We'll want to take it in. You see, it's important. Let me give you another motivating factor why it's important to come to the Lord's table, but not to come to the Lord's word. Well, at best, it shows a misunderstanding. At worst, it's hypocrisy. You see, the Lord's Supper is a picture of different things. It's a picture of Christ's death on our behalf, on the behalf of those who have trusted him. It's a picture of the certainty of salvation, but it's also a picture of eating to get strength to live the Christian life. And by coming to the Lord's table, we're saying, I need Jesus to give me strength. He is the one who is the bread of life. And the Bible explains to us that it's through his word that he gives us strength. So by coming and saying, by taking part in the Lord's Supper, saying, I need Jesus to give me strength, but by not being quick to listen, we're saying, I don't need Jesus to give me strength. There's a mixed message going on there. See, coming to the Lord's table isn't magical. It doesn't fill in the gaps in the Christian life where we're not making the effort elsewhere. It's not some sort of wonder drug that you take to sort of give you a general health boost whenever you aren't doing the right things in other places. It's a picture of what's true for us in the other areas of the Christian life. And so if we're going to come to the Lord's table, we need to be making sure we're coming to God's word regularly as well. The fifth reason that is important is God will ask us to give account of the opportunities. It's one of the themes in Scripture. Those to whom much is given, much will be expected. We see that in a couple of places in the New Testament, we're told that. We're told that we will be accountable for what we do with the teaching that we've been given. And that we're told that having someone to teach us is a privilege. And there's many places in the world without a minister. Many places where people travel days to hear God's word being explained. And God will ask us in Donegal, he'll ask the people of Letterkenny. Look, you had five or six godly ministers in the town. In one town. There's places where they would have five or six ministers in a place the size of Ireland. We have them in one town. People in this town are going to be held accountable for that. And when we think about it, what we're talking about here is really 2 hours a week on the Lord's Day, and perhaps another hour or so at the midweek. That's about 150 hours a year. That's not a big ask. But yet it mounts up over 70 years. That's 10,000 hours. 10,000 hours. Plus our own Bible reading during the week. That's a lot of time that it mounts up to. But yet over the course of a year, 150 hours out of the 9,000 hours in the year. Okay, we're asleep for about a third of them. So that drops it to 6,000. We're legitimately engaged in school or work for about another third of them. So that drops down another 3,000. Still 150 out of the remaining 3,000 hours isn't. It's not even. It's about 5%. 5%. And then the other reason is God takes his word away. If we're not quick to listen. Sometimes he takes his word away, or he takes away our interest in it. And where we have no interest, he kind of removes the interest even further. And that's a dangerous thing. That's God judging those. And there's an incident from the Puritans where a Puritan preacher warned his congregation against neglecting Scripture. And this is how he did it. He impersonated to them what God might say. And he said, "Well, I have trusted you so long with my word, and you have slighted it. It lies in such and such a house, all covered with dust and cobwebs. You care not to listen to it. Do you use my Bible so? Well, you shall have my Bible no longer." Next, the eyewitness records, he takes up the Bible from its cushion, and he seemed as if he were going away with it and carrying it away from the people. But immediately he turns again and he falls on his knees, and he takes on the voice of the people and impersonates the people pleading with God. And he says, "Lord, whatever you do to us, take not thy Bible from us. Kill our children, burn our houses, destroy our goods. Only spare us your Bible. Take not away your Bible." And then impersonating God, he said, "Say you so? Well, I will try you a while longer. Here is my Bible for you. I will see how you use it, whether you will love it more, whether you will value it more, whether you will observe it more, whether you will practice it more, whether you will search it more and live more according to it." One other man who was there, another Puritan pastor, Thomas Goodwin, was so moved by John Rogers' presentation that when he left the church, he wept for 15 minutes, hanging onto his horse's neck before he had the strength to get up on the horse and go home. You know, there are six reasons, I think searching reasons, why we need to be quick to listen. I just want to finish up with four things just to guide us how we should be quick to listen. We'll come back to this in more detail when we do the seminar on how to get more out of a sermon. But really, the first thing that I know I keep needing to do is to repent. to go to God and say, I haven't valued this precious word the way I should. Even this morning, on the day when I am preparing to preach this, I find myself reading my Bible and, you know, closing it and going, I think, hold on. Can I remember a single thing that I've just read? That's this morning, on a day when I know I'm going to be preaching on this tonight. So I know I need to go and repent and say, Lord, I have treated your word abysmally. John Piper, he had four verses I find very helpful to use as a prayer. Can't remember the references, I'll get to the references, but it's I-O-U-S. So remember I-O-U, and it's like an S in the end of it. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Open my eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Unite my heart to fear your name. And I explained that when they said, very often we're taking in God's word, our heart and mind is not united. One bit of our mind is reading God's word, another bit of our mind is thinking about something else. One bit of our mind is reading God's word, another bit is thinking, oh why, that applies to so-and-so. They should really need this. I would tell them that, you know, our heart, our mind is not united. And so Piper says, here's his prayer. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Open my eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Unite my heart to fear your name. And satisfy me each morning with your grace. Satisfy me each morning with your grace. I've found that helpful as I've sought to take in God's word and to focus myself on it. But we need to seek forgiveness, don't we? But then we also need a change of mindset. We need a change of mindset. And that's where Piper's four verses and his prayer comes in. Where he's seeing what he's doing as priority. He's bringing it to God and seeking God's help for the strength to do what he's going to do. And the change of mindset includes realizing how much it cost for us to have this word. And what's happening as we open up God's word. This is God speaking to me. I want to listen. And the third thing is be at all you can. Make the most of every opportunity. Be at all you can. Make the most of every opportunity. Fourth thing, listen. Listen aggressively. Or listen actively. Whenever you're in church listening to a sermon, or you're at the Bible study, whenever you're reading your Bible, don't just be passive. Be aggressive. Be active in your listening. Where you're thinking, what is he saying to me? Whenever your mind starts to wander, don't just follow it. Be aggressive. No, I'm not following that. I'm listening to him. We've got to do that. It's going to take work. It's going to be active. We've got to be like Samuel. When God spoke to Samuel, Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. In Proverbs 2, 1 to 6, let's just read it. Proverbs 2, 1 to 6. Listen to the active words that are engaged, that are used here to engage in taking in this instruction. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. And here's an active word. Turning your ear to wisdom. Applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Do you see the words that are used there? Search, dig, as if you were looking for buried treasure. Store up, apply your heart, cry out. All these sorts of words. You've got to listen aggressively. And then we've got to plan responses. We want to hear God's word. And if we look at James again, or if you read over it again, you'll find that the word do is in that verse, those verses, five times. And James emphasizes that we're to hear and do, hear and do. The goal is not information. The goal is transformation. The goal is transformation. What am I going to do as a result of having heard this. He's preached, he's explained, he's read God's word. I'm going to have to do something now. Something's going to have to impact my life as a result of this. What am I going to do? Ask yourself, what specifically am I going to do as a result of hearing this sermon? And when am I going to do it? See, in a sense, we're in a war zone. The preacher is an arms dealer. Anne McMahon told me the story of a minister in, I think, her sister's church in Scotland. And he was retiring from the ministry, and some of the congregation had put together a little booklet of their testimonies. They'd become Christians under this minister, and then their appreciation for the minister. And one man described his minister as an arms dealer. He said, you know, I would come in from the battlefield of the workplace and the home, and I would need ammunition, and I would need fitted out in armour. And I would come into church, and then this man would stand up and he would give me the ammunition I needed, and he would give me the armour I needed. That's what we're in. We're in a war zone. We're in a battle. And if we're going to defend ourselves, and if we're going to make progress in the Christian life, we need to be quick to listen. Let's come to God in prayer. Father in heaven, I know I need to ask forgiveness. Even this very day, I need to ask forgiveness for not being quick to listen. Lord, come and forgive us. We have something wondrously precious, and yet we've had it for so long, we've become familiar with it. And not only that, but we've had your word in our home, but we've had it proclaimed to us for years, in all the sermons we've gone to. And Lord, if we had made one step forward every week from every sermon, we would be vastly different people from where we're at now. Lord, forgive us for not doing that, but come now, Lord God, and help us. Help us. Help us to do that. Father, we thank you that with you there is forgiveness. We thank you that with you there is strength. We thank you that with you there is the power of the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells with your people. The same Spirit who inspired the word and who loves to take the word and bring it into our lives. And Lord, we thank you for that. And so it is to you we come for forgiveness and for hope and for strength, so that we will be hungry to take in your word and that we will delight in it all the more. Father, we pray that you would make us men and women of the book, so that we will be seen to be more and more Christ-like. Father in heaven, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.